And come back with me to Luke's second volume. We're reading again this evening from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22. We're going to read verses 22 through 29. And last Lord's Day afternoon, we left Paul preaching to the Pentecost crowd in Jerusalem. And at first sight, that might seem like a marvelous opportunity, a preacher being invited to occupy an important pulpit on a major occasion. And in fact, we discover that Paul has a responsive congregation as he preaches to them. But appearances can be deceptive, and the kind of response with which Paul is greeted is not perhaps the response that a preacher might desire. Will you listen to God's word? Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen from birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a vivid narrative, but now we pray that you would give us understanding and insight, and especially our Father, as we come within earshot of your truth, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we might be instructed, and that we would be people not apt to jump to conclusions, that we might not be people whose minds are blinded by prejudice or presupposition. We ask rather that we would be those who are receptive to your truth, that the attitude of our hearts might be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So quite a reaction to Paul's sermon, certainly not the kind of reaction that Paul might have wished for. And in fact, following the reaction of the congregation to Paul's sermon, we discover a whole series of misapprehensions and misunderstandings that remind us that it's very good for us to be discerning, for us to be wise and to be deliberate. Sometimes we jump to conclusions. Sometimes our minds and our thinking is distorted by our prejudice, our presuppositions, our ideas, the notions that we might have. It is important for us to strive to know the truth as God reveals truth to us. And here in our passage, a whole series of unexpected twists and turns, surprises that leave us scratching our heads, but which remind us that it's good for us to be thoughtful and reflective and discerning regarding understanding how to behave. And I want us to look at some of the misapprehensions and misjudgments, if you like, that occur in the verses that we've just read. In verses 22 and 23, the preacher is the one who gets misjudged. In verses 24 through 26, it's a prisoner who gets misjudged. And then in verses 27 through 29, there is a privilege that's misjudged, viewed in the wrong way. Those are things that we want to see from our passage this evening. And first of all, it's the preacher who's the one who gets misjudged. And as Luke describes for us, the response that Paul's temple sermon at Pentecost received, it's very clear that the congregation was a congregation of active listeners. Now, active listening is a good thing. And it's good for us to be active and attentive listeners, responsive listeners. This congregation certainly was, and in fact, the OPC Directory for Public Worship, no less, says that it is appropriate for worshipers at times to respond with brief affirmations of praise, such as hallelujah or amen. This crowd is shouting out. They're not shouting hallelujah. They're not shouting amen. But they certainly are paying attention to what Paul has said. Listen to verses 22 and 23. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. They were shouting out in Hebrew. The Roman tribune, the commander of the Roman garrison, would not have understood what they were saying, nor would you or I. But had they used the word hallelujah, we would have recognized it. They weren't saying hallelujah. Their gestures, even though we don't understand the language, their gestures are easily understood. These people are not happy. These people don't like what they heard. And we wonder, what is the trigger word that Luke refers to in verse 22? And we read back and we discover that the trigger word that so offended them was the fact that Paul had been commissioned to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And as far as this crowd was concerned, that was something that was way out of bounds. The Gentiles were not to be extended the privileges of salvation. The Gentiles were not to be extended the opportunity to be in a relationship with God on the same footing as those who had a Jewish heritage. The very idea that such privileges should be extended to the Gentiles caused this crowd to be utterly incensed and to react in the violent way that Luke describes for us. And of course, it's very good for us at that point to remember that Jesus Christ has appointed his preachers to declare a gospel of free salvation to all who will hear, to all who will receive. And that's the glorious privilege of gospel preachers. Paul takes joy and delight in the fact that Jesus has commissioned him to hold forth the offer of life, of redemption and salvation to all who will hear, to all who will respond. Remember the Corinthian congregation where Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes a great catalog of horrendous, grievous, hair-raising sins, and then says to that congregation, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in Jesus Christ. You are now saints of God. There is the precious privilege that is yours this evening, that the gospel is held out to you as a free offer. Whoever will, let him come. Let him take freely of the water of life. The words of the prophet Isaiah, come, whosoever will, let him come and eat without money, without price. The Lord Jesus provides the bread of heaven, the true manna come down from God, so that whoever will may take it. Oh yes, the devil's the accuser who will come up against us and say the gospel message is not for you. Your background is too shameful. Your sin is too egregious. Your behavior is too disgraceful. Not so. Jesus invites all to come. He invites all to hear, to receive, to respond with repentance and faith to the offer that's extended. And that offer, again, comes to us. We need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. The devil would shame us. The devil would accuse us. The devil would tell us that we're out of bounds. In Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God. In Jesus Christ, we are made sons and daughters of the living God. To those who received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. That's our privilege. That's our privilege. Don't mischaracterize, don't misjudge the gospel message as being anything other than a message extended to you and extended to all who will hear. And then we discover in verses 24 through 26, a prisoner being misjudged. Here is Paul. The cause of this disturbance, and there's a riot about to break out there in the temple vicinity, and the tribune once again swings into action. The Roman tribune, Claudius Lysias, as we discover his name to be, is a very thorough and very prompt, on top of things kind of guy. And as things start to get out of hand, the tribune swings into action. He extricates Paul from the dangerous environment in which he is. He brings him in to find out from him, who are you? Who is this fellow that's the cause of such a disturbance? The tribune is determined to find out. And as it happens, the Romans have some enhanced interrogation techniques that are suitable for just such occasions as this. In verses 24 and 25, we're told the tribune ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they'd stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Paul was about to be interrogated with whips. You don't want to be interrogated by whips. And these were, the Roman whip was a particularly nasty instrument, a wooden handle, leather strips, and pieces of metal or bone attached to those leather strips. So that if you survived the flogging, you were seriously injured, maybe permanently injured. Paul had been beaten by rods. He'd experienced other mistreatment in various places. This is a life-threatening, life-threatening episode that Paul is facing. And Luke tells us that Paul is being got into position. He's being stretched out so that the flogging can have its maximum effect. And here is Paul and Paul's rather polite question to the fellow who's getting ready to wield the whip. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Now, at that point, Paul doesn't look much like a Roman citizen. What would a Roman citizen be doing in Judea, in Jerusalem, anyway, outside of someone who might be deployed there with the military or some government official? A random person off the street is not likely to be a Roman citizen. And then, of course, well, here he is. He's thoroughly disheveled. He's beaten up. He's bloodied. He is bruised. Appearances can be deceptive, because sure enough, Paul was a Roman citizen and uncondemned, and he was being treated in a way that was entirely inappropriate. You know, sometimes we have our ideas about who should be citizens of Jesus' kingdom. And the Lord's table is a great opportunity for us to remember that not just does the gospel invitation go out to all, but Jesus receives all kinds of people. And some of those people are not the people whom we might expect, but Jesus has his people in all strata of society and in all walks of life. He calls out people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. He welcomes his people to his table. He welcomes his people into fellowship. And remember how James the apostle rebukes the congregation to which he writes when in James chapter 2, verse 1, he says, My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how James goes on to say, suppose someone comes into your fellowship who's well-dressed and looks rather rich and affluent, and someone else comes in who looks shabby and poor and obviously has come from a much more difficult kind of background, and you treat the rich person with great deference and respect, and the other person you treat with some disdain. James says, do not do that. Don't do that. Don't judge by appearances. Be ready to welcome those whom the Lord Jesus brings in. Here is Paul, uncondemned, and yet being treated as someone who is, considered to be How could he be a Roman citizen? You know, in Jesus Christ, we've already been reminded this Lord's Day, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Savior does not allow us to stand under condemnation from God, nor should we have a judgmental, condemning attitude toward one another. We welcome one another rejoicing that Jesus should receive all kinds of people. And then here we've got in verses 27 through 29, here's a privilege that's being misjudged, mischaracterized. Paul's words, that polite question should you be flogging someone who's a Roman citizen, who's not been condemned, who's not been found guilty of any crime, should you be doing that? Well, his words certainly had an effect. The fellow with the whip puts the whip down. The centurion who's on duty gets out of there to go to report back to the tribune and says to the tribune, what are you about to do? This man's a Roman citizen. Verse 27, the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? You almost catch the incredulity in his voice. Really? You are a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. Now, Paul, if you were a Roman citizen, and particularly if you traveled a lot, you would have some documentation to attest to the fact. And since Paul was a traveler, it may very well have been that he had his certificate of citizenship with him. The diploma, actually, the word diploma comes from the document. It was the document that would be a piece of paper folded in two, and written on it would be the attestation that the bearer was a Roman citizen, that Paul may have had his diploma with him that attested to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And the centurion is impressed and surprised and a little bit suspicious as well. You can kind of sense the centurion feeling Paul out a little bit. It's one of these situations where you're sizing someone up and trying to figure out, is this person my inferior? Is this person my equal? Is this person in some way superior to me? And the centurion, he puts forth his gambit. He says, I bought my citizenship for a large sum. And now, for a large sum, read a large bribe. That was how it worked. And during the reign of the Emperor Claudius had a great money-making racket going. For a sum of money, you, no matter how disreputable you might be, you could be a Roman citizen in good and regular standing if you paid over your money. The fact that this tribune, whose last name was a Greek last name, Lysias, had the first name Claudius, kind of suggests that maybe he was a beneficiary of Claudius' naturalization program. And he had paid over his large sum to get not only citizenship, but to get some social advancement. Here he is. He is the commander of a garrison. Now, to be sure, it's a garrison in Judea, and who wants to be there? But nevertheless, he has achieved not just Roman citizenship, but high rank. He paid a high price for it. The bribe worked. The money talked. I paid big for this. What about you? How did you come by yours? How much did you pay? And Paul's response was, I am a citizen by birth. And you can't do better than that. You can't do better than that. And suddenly, Paul... He outranks the tribune at that point. He's a citizen by birth. That's the surest citizenship that there is. And of course, this is our citizenship. Except you be born again, says Jesus, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we do have new birth. And as those who have new birth, we enjoy the status and the privileges of the sons and daughters of God. We are welcomed in the Beloved. We are received into the family of God. We are seated at God's table. We are the objects of His affection and His delight. And we have great confidence and great assurance that those privileges
are ours because we have them by birth, by new birth in Jesus. What a glorious thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word. We thank you for these incidents that Luke records for us under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We pray this evening that as we reflect on these truths, that we might reflect afresh on the gospel, and that we might remember the offer that's extended to us, the sincerity of that offer. It is extended to all. The generosity of the Savior's love that receives all kinds of men and women, young people and old people, into his family, and the privileges that we enjoy without discrimination because we are in Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we gather around the Savior's table this evening, that we would celebrate those great privileges with full hearts and with joyful lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.